So when these things happen to Katie and I and our family, we often say it this way: we're making memories. I think this will be a memory for most of us that we'll never forget as long as the Lord has us together as a church family. And we'll look back at, do you remember that time in the pavilion? Yeah. So I want to just take this moment to encourage each of you. What do you want to remember from this time? What do you want the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart here under this pavilion that you want to hang on to as a memory? Then just allow Him to do it. All He's looking for is an open heart that He can engrave a memory upon. The Lord, He promises us that. You know, that's the new covenant promise in Hebrews 8. I will write my law on their mind and on their heart. So allow Him to do that. Make a memory, a precious memory, that you can look back and say, under that pavilion, the Lord spoke this to me. Or the Lord did this for me. That's how I believe that He wants to do it today. As I was praying on what to share with you this morning, the Lord took my mind to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin actually in Romans chapter 1. Not Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 1. I was meditating on what we spoke about and how the Lord is doing a new thing among us and in us. And I thought also of this meeting. I thought of Apostle Paul's meeting with the Church of Philippi. Does anyone know how the Church of Philippi began? How did it begin? So Paul and Barnabas show up at this city called Philippi. And they began to look for a place to meet. Who did they find? Where did they find them? Anyone? Oh, you might be surprised.
A bunch of sisters by the river.
Yeah, a few women down by the river having a prayer meeting. This great Apostle Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to this prayer meeting that he hears some women are having. I don't know how that word would go around these days. If some apostle would come into a city to start a church and he'd find a few women down by a river having a prayer meeting. But Apostle Paul didn't care. He simply was led by the Holy Spirit. And there he found those few women, sisters in the Lord, who were praying. And the Holy Spirit used them to begin the Church of Philippi. Now, it didn't stay with just a few women. It quickly grew. The Holy Spirit breathed upon them. And by the time that Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, he's speaking to the elders and the deacons. There were men who were leading the church there. But as Josh reminded us a few weeks ago, do not despise the small beginnings that the Lord wants to do in our hearts, in our lives. Because if we despise it, we'll discard it or we'll value it lightly. We won't give it much of our thought or attention. We'll just say, that was nothing. What was that? We'll just discount it in our life. You know how some merchants discount a product? How do they discount it? Needs to go. Seth, Reuben, you guys probably do this all the time at the store, right? There's a product that's been there on that pallet for, I don't know, how long? A month maybe, Reuben, or something? You'll say, maybe Reuben will come to Seth and say, move this thing. What do you do, Seth? Mark it down. Take the price way down so it's so cheap that everybody thinks they're getting a bargain. Right? Everybody knows I'm getting a real bargain price on this. Did you know, dear brother, sister, the devil is out to give you a bargain price on something that is of high value? You know why? He wants you to just move on. Just move it through your life and discount it. But God has put a precious value upon His work, no matter how small or insignificant it may seem to us. If it's God doing His good will and pleasure in us, it's of high value. So I just want to really encourage us today. Let's not discount the fellowship that God is building, wants to build with us as a church, just because we're in the new beginnings of it, where it's a smaller, seems small and perhaps insignificant. And remember, we met out there in the pavilion. This is not a little thing. This didn't happen by accident that we're here today. God wants to do something and make a memorable day for you and I. Something He wants to do in my life and in your life and heart and mind. In Romans chapter 8, I want to read through a few of the beginning verses with you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I just want to stop there and point that out to you, that what God wants to do, He says that God, which He promised, this gospel of God, He already promised in the prophetic scriptures, the scriptures that were prophesied before through the prophets. And I want to encourage us to research, to be like the Berean Christians, that when Paul came and he preached this gospel of Jesus to them, there was something they did with him. They didn't just take his word for it. What did they do? Yes, which scriptures? Yes, the prophets. Was this really prophesied? Paul is saying Isaiah spoke about this. I wonder if he really did. Now, you and I can be real lazy and we can lay down on our pillows and do it with this book we call the Bible. They couldn't be that lazy. You know how they had to do it? They had to go to the synagogue and ask the scribe there at the synagogue for the scroll of Isaiah. And they had to go through that scroll and remember what Paul had told them. Where is it in this scroll? And they were so diligent that Paul commended them and said, "Wow, these guys are amazing. They won't just take my word for it." And I wonder, dear brother, sister, if the Holy Spirit can still find that diligent research in our own hearts, where we become researchers of the Word. When the Holy Spirit speaks a word into your heart, into your mind, right now, under this pavilion today, will you discount it and say, "Oh, that was nice, thanks, Lord"? Or will you do something with it? Will you go back and search the Scriptures and find that word that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and say, "Where is it, Lord? I want to be a Berean"? Because you know what happens to me when I do that? You always read more than one verse, right? When you're in a research mode or mood, you're digging for something. And it's always this. It never has happened that I went into research mood or mode to look for this as a Berean that I didn't find much more than I came looking for. Because you read this one verse, and sometimes Carrie does it sitting right while I'm preaching. I sometimes wonder, is he listening to me or is he being a Berean? Because he's got his head in his Bible, and afterwards he tells me, "You know, you took me to that reference and you just read one verse, but I read the whole chapter. Did you know it says this in that chapter?" Always blesses me when that happens, because the Holy Spirit then is speaking to you, dear brother, sister, not just a man preaching to you. There's a big difference. Have you found that difference? The Holy Spirit prompting us to be the researchers of the Word. So research it. This is what the Holy Scriptures say concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. How do you know that? How do you know He was born of the seed of David? Have you researched it lately? And declared to be the Son of God with power. This is not the New Testament He's talking about. He's saying the Old Testament Scriptures declare Jesus to be the Son of God with power. according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Have you found the resurrection prophesied of Jesus? It's wonderful when you begin to dig for these things. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. You see, I've found something that's always happened to me. When I begin to research the scriptures about Jesus and who He's declared to be, I can't remain neutral. Somehow, I find myself a part of the story. You know, you can read books. Some of you may be avid readers and you love to read history. Or perhaps you just like to read a good novel. But you're never a part of the story. You can lay the book down and move on with your life. And you can perhaps even think about it. Maybe it's a very interesting book. Some people can write very interesting stories. But you're never a part of the story, unless maybe in a daydream. I remember when I was 18, I was an avid reader of history, and I loved it. And I read these books, a whole series called the Zion Chronicles. And maybe some of you have read them. You're shaking your head. It's a very riveting account. It's a fictional account of based on true history of how Israel became a nation after World War II. And in the war in the 70s. And I was so gripped by this story. I sometimes read all night. I just couldn't put the book down. And I'd go right into the next book. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard my dad all of a sudden coming up the stairs to our bedroom to wake us up to go out and milk the cows. And I quickly tucked my book under my pillow and pretended I was asleep. I didn't want him to know I was up all night reading that book. But that book had so gripped me and the imaginations of my thoughts that as I went out to do my chores, I was just thinking about this book, and I was out driving the tractor through the day, plowing the field. I was so tired, but I was thinking about this story. Only in my dreams was I a part of the story, my daydreams. It wasn't about me at all. I'm not an Israelite. I wasn't a Jew. I was just this young, you know, Mennonite boy out in the Pennsylvania hills plowing a field. But someone had written a really good narrative of a true fact of what had happened. And they had embellished it some, but it so gripped me. But that's not the way it is when you begin to search the scriptures about Jesus Christ. You and I are a part of this story. How is it that you can go back and read the story of King David or King Saul and somehow you feel like you're a part of the story? Have you ever done that? I feel like I'm related to King David somehow, don't you? But are you a Jew? No. Most of us here are Gentiles, if not all of us. You know, he would have killed us unless we would have somehow became proselytes, converted to the Jewish nation. We were enemies of God, Ephesians 2 says. We were enemies of God. You're not a part of the story unless you're the enemy. Except for Jesus. That's how you become a part of the story. Do you see that, dear brother, sister? Jesus makes me a part of David's story. And now when I go back and I see Jesus, who is declared to be the Son of God and was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, I'm saying, yeah, David, I'm going to meet him one day. I'm related to this guy. I'm a part of the family of God. Somehow David becomes my king too. Because Jesus was the son of David. He relates me to David. Do you see, dear brother, sister, how Jesus in the scriptures makes us a part of this beautiful story that God is writing? Outside of Jesus Christ living in our hearts and minds, we're not a part of the story. Not this story. were enemies of God, to be destroyed. And if that doesn't cause Jesus to have a really high value in your life, dear brother, sister, I don't know what else will. Enemy or related? Part of the family. That's a huge contrast, right? To be an enemy of God that God comes against, and your destination is to be destroyed for all eternity, or to be a part of the family of God that God invites in and Jesus says, "You're my brother, you're my sister, come in." And the Father God says, "You're my child," and you get to meet David and Peter and all of these Bible characters that we've learned to love so much because we're also a part of the story, because we're part of the family of God. And Jesus made all the difference. Don't let Satan discount Jesus to you and say, "Oh, well, he's just, you know, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's become so common." No, he's very, very important in our life. And he's declared in the scriptures. He says, "Grace to you and peace," in verse 7, "from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And that's what I want to encourage you with. Jesus living in you and I doesn't want to remain isolated all by ourselves. Jesus always looked to encourage others. At the age of 12, children, where was Jesus? You remember?
At the temple.
Yes, he was in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? Do you remember? Was he just by himself looking at all the nice, amazing stones in the temple and the architect? And I mean, the temple was an amazing building, and this was Jesus' first time he had come to the temple that he could remember. Before that, he had been there as a baby probably, but what was he doing, Dustin? Yeah, he was talking to the teachers. What was he telling them about, or what was he doing with them? Yes. Yeah, okay. He was talking about the scriptures about Jesus, Brandon. No, maybe. Maybe he was testing them, but he was doing something in his conversation. You remember? What would you do to old men? Now, these guys were old men. Maybe they had big gray beards, old, you know, lots of gray hair. Maybe they were in their 80s walking around on sticks and canes. Yes. He was asking them questions. This was Jesus. Don't you think that's a good thing to do at the age of 12? To come to your parents and to the older people in the church and ask questions about Jesus? I think that's a wonderful thing to do. Jesus wasn't impressed about something else, you know, or running around with the other kids playing games. I'm not saying that's wrong. But he wanted to ask them questions. And then they would ask him questions, and they said they were all amazed at how he answered. You found it. Good job, Lucas. Good job. So I want to encourage you, children, ask questions of your parents. Lots of questions. It's a good thing to do. As an adult, I still ask God a lot of questions. It's how we learn. Those questions bring us answers. Notice what it does, what Paul said that this kind of fellowship does. It builds faith. So, dear brother, sister, if you're lacking in faith, if you're doubting what God wants to do in your heart, come together Don't allow Satan to discount the work that he wants to do and that he is doing in your brothers and sisters. And let's come together seeking that fellowship. What's God doing in your life, brother? Hey, sister, what is God doing in your heart? How is God speaking this verse to you? The Lord's been sharing this with me. What does it mean to you? Have you ever read this? Even as a preacher, someone who is expected to have a lot of answers sometimes with the Bible, you know what encourages me the most is when people come up to me, and even children, many times in my travels, children have given me little cards, index cards, and wrote questions on it, and their parents came up and gave it to me. And that's always blessed me the most. You know, I keep them in my Bible. And some of the most simple questions from 7 and 5-year-old children writing it out in their own handwriting today still inspire me the most. You know what they do to me? They make me go back and read again and find the answer to that question. Questions. Asking each other. Having the courage to begin to ask each other builds faith, because we go to the Word and we say, what does that really mean? Someone asked me one time, what does it really mean? Like Paul says, I'm looking to fill up the sufferings of Christ in His body. Do you know what it means? I had to go back and really dig into that one and say, what does it really mean? So I want to encourage you this morning. Let's fellowship, build each other up, and look for these opportunities, as Paul longed to do with the Romans when he said, the reason I want to come to Rome is not to look at all the great architecture, see the wonderful theater, or all of the things that Caesar had built. He wanted to come and find the church, and he wanted to encourage their faith, and he wanted to be encouraged with their faith, so that Christ could be the gospel of who Jesus is, proclaimed in the prophets, could become stronger in his heart and in his mind. And they also could become stronger. Together mutually, he said, could be established. You know what that word means? What does it mean? When something is established, what does it mean to you?
It's set up.
It's set up. It's a permanent thing, exactly. Yep. It's established. It's not moving. And I, you know, in construction, we build a lot of small sheds that are portable buildings, but then we also build buildings that are established. They're permanent structures, the county calls them. You know what makes them permanent? They have a foundation. They go way down in the ground. And even if an earthquake comes, it's not supposed to shake this foundation. It's designed to withstand the hurricane winds of 120 miles an hour and 100-pound ground snow loads, you know. It's not going anywhere. It's going to be there for the next generation to see. Established. Or portable. Which is God's truth to you? When we look to encourage each other in the faith, by asking each other these fellowship questions, will become established. That faith in our hearts will become stronger and stronger. And not only faith, but my mind goes to in Acts. I want to just share this yet with you, this word that has so encouraged me many times. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Notice the two went together. They didn't just come together and listen to the teaching and all go home. They fellowshipped around the teaching, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among them all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May the Lord do that with us, right? Perhaps not in the copycat manner, like doing it exactly where we're all going to sell everything and give all our money into one pool. The Lord did a specific work there among them to meet the needs of that church. But the Lord may do some of those same, the Spirit is the same, the Holy Spirit is the same, and He may move some of us to, yeah, sell some things and put more money into the church or into the needs of other people in lives as the church grows and the needs grow among us. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to establish us in His Word. And we'll be amazed. There'll be memories made, engraven in our hearts. Those are the signs and the wonders that the Holy Spirit will do with us. God bless you.